Hey, welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodeichicago.com.
It's nice to see all of you. Hope everyone's doing well. Reading today comes from John 6, verses 1 through 15. Jesus feeds the 5,000. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 of them in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You guys can have a seat. Let me just pray for us one more time as we get rolling this morning in God's Word. God, I just ask that you would do great things today in our heart, Lord. I just, this is such a familiar story that we grew up reading. Maybe if you were a kid that went to church or just like one of those stories that we hear all the time referenced. And so, God, I just pray that you would speak to us in a new and fresh way through this passage of how you fed those in need through the miracle of this taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and breaking it apart for many. And God, would you just do something in our heart, Lord, today? Would you, if you're someone who prays, would you just take time to ask God to ask for his spirit to speak to your heart, ask him to minister to you and challenge you. Take time to do that. Well, Jesus, we love you. It's your time to do what you want. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're in John 6. If you have a Bible, there's some right here in the aisles. If you don't have one, we'd love for your eyes to be on Scripture. Take those Bibles home with you if you do not have one. We'd love to just give that to you. We're in this story. You heard the story, right? John 6, so the feeding of this 5,000. In verse 2, it said that a crowd follows Jesus because they saw the signs that Jesus was doing. So Jesus had this reputation of being a miracle worker, and we have crowds coming to follow him. And so before we just dig in to this passage today, I just kind of want to give a little disclaimer, on just miracles. So when Jesus, all throughout John, he's doing a work, a miracle work often, and then dialoguing and describing what he's doing. So he's doing a deed, and then there's a dialogue, or he's doing a miracle, and then here's the meaning. So he would do this miracle, right? He would do change water into wine, and you know, didn't explain kind of like what that's about. He brings bread, you know, from this little bitty boy's, basically like 5 Twinkies and 2 sardines, essentially, and multiplies it to feed thousands, right? And then later on in the passage, he says, "I am the bread of life." The whole point of this is about me. But I want to just give a little disclaimer about miracles, because I think it's easy to just read this, right? You know what's coming. He takes the bread, breaks it, multiplies it, and we understand that. And even though we get all that, some of you read the story and go, like, did that really happen? Right? Like, did that seriously happen? Like, seriously, feeding 5,000 people, which if you read the text, it says 5,000 men, so most scholars believe this was anywhere from 20 to 25,000 people, including all the women and children. So 25,000 people with a fillet of fish. Like, seriously? Like, all right, like, what's happening here? So, you know, you're thinking, all right, I got a scientific worldview. Like, I'm sure there's a morale in this story. But did that really happen? I think those are good questions to ask, good questions to press into. I don't think you need to run away from those questions. I think you need to press into those questions. But it's interesting to me that many people, scholars included, that will come in and don't believe the plain facts in front of you. And it's odd that they ignore the evidence that's there to recreate new evidence. So a couple of different explanations of, first of all, so the disclaimer is that miracles are real. Pretty much that's what I'm saying. A miracle points to something beyond themselves, so it points to something greater to the one who did it. So this is just a story as we believe is a sober fact. If you you have to believe in miracles to be, you know, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. So why wouldn't we believe that he could do this, right? We believe God spoke creation into existence. Don't we believe that he can also in that existence, speak again and speak into that existence again? So, but two famous alternative theories to this is this. Number one, some people believe that, well, maybe this was just a miracle in their hearts. Right, like this, so, maybe like this boy, like they looked at this boy and everything was hungry, and he was like, he got out his little lunch sack and was like, I just got five loaves and barley loaves and two fish, and they were like, oh, how sweet, like that's he's so generous, and what happened is 25,000 people were hiding their sack lunches, and therefore all of them began to get out their own sack lunches and began to share. So that's one theory that this. The first Baptist potluck, essentially, all right? So, like, that faced with this huge crowd, that all these men and women were hiding these lunches out of fear because there was no shops nearby. It's quite evident, though, that the writers don't lead us to believe that. Either they were very poor observers, or this is fraud, one or the other. If that's the case. They were either poor observers of what really happened, or this is just fraud and this never happened, or it was a miracle. The second thought that some people say is this is just a preview, a trailer, if you will, to Holy Communion. So what Jesus was doing was he was taking small little pieces of bread and small little pieces of fish, and actually everybody got just a little bitty piece, and it was a preview of like when we have communion. So that's another thought. What do we do with Philip's words when he says they had 8 months' wages? How do we be able to like feed all these people? It would take 8 months' wages. Or at the end of the passage, it says there's 12 baskets of leftovers. That everyone was able to eat because they were full. So it's very clear that's not the evidence. And so just as a student, I wasn't able to swallow those reasons, and I still haven't been able to. And I just want to ask you, like, you know, does that satisfy you? Those explanations about Jesus, is that the kind of Jesus you're looking for? Are you looking for a tame Jesus, right? Like, because if we tame Jesus down with his miracles that he did, what we've done is we've done this. We've made him into a social manipulator whose point is just to let people know that they should share. Like, that's what this story is about. If it's not a miracle, the point of this story is that Jesus is a social manipulator that reminds us to share. Or do you need a God who, I don't know about you, but I need a God who in his divine nature can intersect my human heart and do a mighty work in my life. That's the God I need. And that's the God that I believe that the Gospels are trying to portray. So I just want to kind of give this disclaimer here out front, just to let you know where we stand with these teachings, that we do believe that this is a true miracle of Jesus. So with that said, let's just dive in this morning. What I want to do this morning is where we want to head is I just want to see these three things, and I want to see them in the life of three different human profiles. I want you to see that how our need in this story is big. God's supply, though, is bigger, and he is drawing us into his miracle. That our needs of this world are big, his supply is bigger, and he wants to draw us into his miracle. And our part is really just to hold out empty hands. And that's what he's saying for us this morning, that your role in all this is to hold out empty hands of faith. Jesus loves to fill empty hands of faith. That's what he wants to do. Jesus loves that. And if you're here this morning and you believe that somehow you participating in the kingdom work is somehow you're bringing something, doing a favor for God, or you're bringing something to the table for God, then you really don't understand. But if you have poverty this morning, if you understand what your poverty is, you will find his supply pouring into your need. Into the deepest places of pain, like we saw last week, into the deepest places of where you feel like you have no vision, into the deepest places where you feel like your life is numb. If you come to God with empty hands of faith, the scripture says that's what I can use. That's what I want, empty hands of faith, empty hands. So he goes with us, and I love this, that when those are the places that he is really the most tender. He's the most tender, that he goes with us in bringing fullness of grace upon grace. He isn't going to call any of us out to go do something in which he is not going to be with us. He's not going to call any of you to go do something for the kingdom in which he is not going to actually supply what he's calling you to do. And that's beautiful. He's going to supply everything we need moment by moment. So let's just kind of read this passage again. I want to dig in and see really three human profiles I want us to look at. I want to look at three different people or people groups in this story. First, the disciples. Second, the boy. And then third, the crowd. So let's back in verse 5. It said, "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." So he said this because he wanted to test Philip. There's 8-month wages he knew would not be enough bread. Philip, they believe, may have had, scholars say that he may have had a familiarity. Is that right? Am I saying that right? It's hard to get out. Eight of this geographical region. And so that he probably had a hunch of kind of how many people were there, what stores were around. He basically asked Philip like to test him because he knew that he's probably going to give, you know, calculate the answers and calculate what would be happening here. And he kind of looks at Philip with a wink in his eye and says, "Philip, will," you know, even though Philip, he's seen, he's not having eyes to see, he's not having ears to hear. He's, remember the miracle of the water turning into wine, and he's forgotten all that. He's had a memory lapse. And Jesus says, basically in the next section, have people sit down, which I love that. He says, have people sit down. And he says, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. He said that to test him, verse 6. And then Philip answered, 200 denarii, that's the 8-month part. If some of your translations do that for you, it puts 8 months in there, worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves," which was the poorest like bread. That's the kind of bread that the poor would eat at the time. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. This is not midnight sushi. This is probably like, you've heard three-day-old bread. This is probably like 3-day-old fish. All right, this is like really, really poor sack lunch here. There's so many of them. What could we do with so little, essentially, is what he's saying. And Jesus says, have them sit down. There's much grass. And he took the loaves, and when he gave thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, they gathered the leftovers and 12 baskets full. So when you look at this story, Philip actually makes an accurate assessment, right? Like, his assessment's pretty accurate. There's no way that this can happen. This is not good. And now, in a way, I just want to say this. I don't like John 6. All right? I don't like John 6 because what it does is it undertakes my excuses that I have. And they're really good excuses. And they're probably your excuses, right? Like, who am I? Who am I to make a difference here in this moment? Who am I with this great need before me? Who am I to do anything in this moment? What can I do? I'm just an average person. I'm one person in this city. I'm in one person in this world with massive need around me. And I think it's a great excuse. I think it makes a lot of sense. And it really does come in handy. All right? I don't know if it comes in handy for you. It comes in handy for me. But what difference can we make in all this mess? And we think about it. With that mindset, we've probably defeated the Savior ourselves with our limitations that we put on ourselves. And when you see this story, what God is doing in John 6 is he's setting us free from that way of thinking. He's setting us free from that way of thinking, who am I to make a difference or to join in of what God's doing and join in his work. He's setting us completely free from that. And so we see that in these three profiles. So let's start with the disciples. So the disciples, we kind of see this progression of doubt. They see the overwhelming need. We see the crowd, and they just say, there's no way. There's nothing accessible for us. There's no way for us to put a dent into this hunger. Nothing will work, essentially. That's one form of doubt. And Jesus, Philip's brilliant conclusion is basically, Lord, it can't be done. And I love this because what Jesus does is he changes how we think. It doesn't change. He's testing his faith. And he's saying, let me give you a new thought. And he's going back to John 1. We've actually referenced this several times in the service. John 1 says Jesus has grace upon grace upon grace. And so the God of John 1 is the God of John 6. And he's saying, I am a God of grace upon grace upon grace. I am abundantly abundant. I'm going to do more than you could ever think, ask, or imagine. And that is the life of faith that I'm calling you to. We as Christians talk about this a lot. We talk about living by faith, right? There is a scripture, I think in Galatians, where it says, walk by faith, not by sight. So what does that mean? So walking by faith is this. It's we are adjusting our expectations to include what only God can do, and we reject every thought that leaves God out. That's what it means to walk by faith. We adjust our expectations of what we think could happen to include what only God can do, and we make sure that we reject every thought that leaves God out in our lives. That's what it means to walk by faith. Missio Dei is not here. We're not a church here to do what's doable. Do you believe that? We're not here to think through, what are some things that we could do? When you're thinking, we're not here to think about what are some things that we could accomplish. We're here to do things and participate in things that only God can do. Only the things that he could muster up. Only the things that I don't know about you, but I want to see God do things in our time that we would never expect. And I want to believe that can happen. And with my doubt mixed with my faith, all of that, we want to do things that we can't explain. I wish Philip... I like Philip, what he said, because it really helps me see myself in the story, but I kind of wish Philip said something like this. I have no idea, Jesus, how we're going to do this, but I've seen what you've done before, and I'm all in. I'm all in. I don't understand. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm with you, and because I'm with you, I'm all in. And he didn't say that, but we can say that. We can say that. We can say, I don't know what you're going to do in this moment of need. I don't know how you're going to make it happen, but because I'm with you, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm going to be all in with you. And that's the life of faith that he calls us to. The need is massive, but Jesus is here. Now here comes Andrew in the story. And it turns into this belief, which is awesome, but this little, he's kind of already, Andrew is just awesome character. We don't talk about him on scripture. He's not Peter preaching at Pentecost, preaching to 5,000. He's always behind the scenes, introvertedly, bringing people to Jesus. I love it. He's just he's already recruiting the situation. He finds this boy who's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? He's basically, he sees this kid, basically dumb enough to tell him he's got a lunch. And God says, I'll bring you everything I have, but I doubt you can do anything with such a little offering. So Andrew's doubting and be like, I'll bring you what I got, but I don't see how you could do anything with this. And so isn't that often just kind of that's my spirit, right? It's like when it comes to living out the gospel message, when I look at my life and I see what all I want to do for the kingdom, I kind of go, God, here you go, but what could you do with me? What could you do with me with so little? And what John's trying to do is bring out the poverty of this boy. And maybe this is probably his food for the entire trip of Passover. And all of a sudden, he's standing there going, Jesus, if you want this, you got it. And I love this, that basically this boy looks at this, and he's like, all I see is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 loaves, and 1, 2, 2 fish. All I see is simple addition, 5 loaves, 2 fish, 25,000. And what God in this moment sees is multiplication. So whatever this boy sees is just like, and Andrew, they're like, this is just simple addition. This isn't work. But what God sees is multiplication. And I just love that. And, you know, that in our simple poverty, what we bring to the Lord may be a little bit of doubt, a little bit of faith, but we bring both. Where we see addition, God sees multiplication. Whatever it is that you're thinking, so I don't know if you've ever experienced that in life, where you thought your little 2 cents that you contributed was going to mean nothing, but God used it in ways that you could never expect. I know for me, when I was in college, I had a friend that I was meeting and hanging out with, and I saw that he played racquetball in the gym, and I played racquetball a little bit, and so I was like, hey, you want to play racquetball? Long story short, we become friends. He becomes coming around like our group of friends that are Christians. I get to see that this guy's got just such a great heart. He's just like one of those good kids. Didn't really know like a whole lot about his upbringing. You know, he would start, then he just became coming to like hang out with us, and we'd talk about the Lord and talk about like what God has done for us. And 5 years later, I'm on a plane to China with him. He's gone, done something else. Somehow God brought our paths together to this trip to China, from two different, churches. And he was like, dude, I just want to thank you. I was like, what do you mean? He's like, I became a Christian in college. Like from our conversations, I'm like, what? Like, what are you talking about? He's like, yeah, I was like, I don't even remember the conversation, but he like very vividly remembered it. He's like, that's when I became a Christian. And David Scott right now today is in a closed country in the middle of the Middle East, with him and his wife and a little daughter serving Jesus in some of the most scariest, riskiest places in the world. And what I saw was addition God used for multiplication. Just because I said, hey, you want to play racquetball? And so God, well, I don't know about you, but you've had that story where, I mean, coming to Chicago even, I mean, I just remember the thought of it is like, man, God, are you serious? Like, I was just so overwhelmed. I was like, I can't go to Chicago. Like, look, I'm some guy from the Southeast. Like, God, you're not going to use someone like me in the third largest city in the nation. Like, this is ridiculous. And what God saw is just simple addition of going, okay, I'll go. I'll check it out into multiplication. And just look, I just want to inspire you just with a few more stories just from history, just because they're so good. I mean, 1,500 years ago, there's a guy that was born in Britain. He was sold into slavery at the age of 16. He was captured into slavery, enslaved for 6 years in Ireland, and then eventually, like, fled from his master, went home. 25 years later, he decided, I'm going to go back to the people who enslaved me and tell them that their sins are forgiven. Jesus loves them. And from that spread this missionary movement across Europe for the first time. And you know this guy is St. Patrick. All right, you see what I did there? And then more, there's 1964, a little religious lady named Miss Agnes. She went on a mission trip. She contacted her organization, got 13 people to come with her. And you know Miss Agnes today as Mother Teresa. Linda Fuller, she looked in her community and she saw needs for quality housing for the working poor. She said, we've got some friends, we've got some tools, maybe we could do some things. What could we possibly do? But out of that effort started Habitat for Humanity. In 1994, a young lawyer working for the UN took a trip and saw a modern-day genocide, overwhelmed, thinking, why does the world not know about this? And why is the church not doing anything about this? And Gary Haugen started International Justice Mission, because where we see addition, God sees multiplication. You can go on and on and on. Even Richard Stern's story with World Vision, right? Like, if you ever heard it before, he meets this little girl who has nothing, and he's like, you know, here's what I got. And that spurred on a great work. Some of us are thinking, God, there's no way. And some of you, that's really inspiring to you. Others are like really like frustrated about that. It's like, I'm not doing any of those things. I'm not going to go out and, you know, what's your story? What's your story? What can you do with this? And what God often does in our lives in discovering our ministry is he takes your greatest pain and he turns it into passion. Another way to say it is God takes your greatest poverty and turns it into passion. What the world amputates, God replicates. He begins to turn your heart of where you've been broken, where you have pain in your life, and turn into a great passion for more and more ministry. So I want you to think, what is being forcibly stripped from you that you simply want to come to Jesus and say, what can you do with this? What can you do with this? And if miracles still exist, then multiply my poverty, God. I'm done with trying to hold on to the very little I have. What will you do with my pain and purpose and passion in life? And will you be able to multiply it for your kingdom? And the answer, obviously, is yes. I just want to go, just a couple of caveats here. When Jesus feeds the 25,000, it says that he withdraws from the crowds. There's mixed things there. The crowds are there. They're wanting to make him king. We're going to get into that in a minute. But I just think that's a beautiful picture. What is the first thing that Jesus does with the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit? He withdraws. And sometimes every single one of you, we need, when God pours out his Spirit, we need to withdraw to be alone with our Father, not buying into the temptation of everyone else that wants to make us popular, make us more powerful. And he says, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to withdraw and be with my Father. And after that, they demand another miracle. They try to track him down. But before that, this amazing mountaintop experience, right? Oh, Jesus just fed 25,000. What happens next? The disciples are in a boat and a storm is coming and it's threatening to break up the ship and destroy them. And sometimes that happens as well. It's the biggest storms come after those kind of mountaintops. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. It is me, the Son of the living God. So if we are going to give out of our poverty, if we are going to go out and meet needs, you're going to get tired. You're going to get exhausted. You're going to get weary. You can get weary doing a couple of things. You can get weary and tired and exhausted in life pursuing your dream, or you can get weary and exhausted and tired of life pursuing God's dream. I kind of would like to do the latter. And when we do that, God says, can you imagine these disciples? Like, we're worn out, we're tired, I don't know, we're just exhausted at that, but we just saw 25,000 people get fed in one day. And it's a great, amazing thing of what he does. Jesus is telling us, like, I'm the same Jesus. I'm the Jesus and Lord of your life when I'm supplying for you, multiplying for you, and providing for your every need. And I'm also the same God as yesterday and today and forever when the storms are coming and it's dark and I'm threatening to break up your life. And then the story goes on and the crowd just like wants, they want to make Jesus into their, they want to domesticate Jesus. They want to make him king in their image. They're like, oh gosh, this is amazing. Everybody's like, dance, monkey boy, dance. Like, you're going to be our king. We're going to make you do all these things. And Jesus like basically looks at them and says like the most challenging words in some of all the gospel. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. The disciples are kind of like, Jesus, like, that's pretty bad publicity. No one's going to be hanging out with you if you keep telling them to eat you. And so he says all these weird things. Actually, some of the disciples fled and left Jesus. Jesus obviously, like, saw the abuse of power, the abuse of popularity, and had nothing to do with it. And so what do we do with this? What's our response? Just really simply and briefly, just want to give you a couple of things. Just two questions, because every day we have an opportunity to live out this story, and just two questions I want you to consider and pray about it, and listen to the Spirit as we close. The first one is this: what do I need to receive today? What do I need to receive today? In this story, we are both the crowd and the disciple, the boy, the picture of this boy and the disciples. But what do I need to receive today? Where do you need to sit down and think, what do I need to receive from the Lord today? Your mercies are new every morning. God, what is it that you want me to receive? Do you have time in your schedule every week for you to sit down and receive and say, Lord, what do you want me to receive today? And the second question is, what do I need to give today? What do I need to give today? We must let our excuses go. We got to. If we're going to be the church, we have to let our excuses go. Do you know your excuses for when you see a need and don't decide to give your simple faith? I know mine. I'm selfish, I'm lazy, and I'm scared. Whenever I see a need, I'm usually one of those three things. And you probably are too, just to be honest. And so that's not gospel people live by faith, not by sight. He's calling us to be gospel people to say, God, I know that you're going to take my inadequacy and you're going to take my simple five loaves and two fish and you're going to multiply it and do great things. I want to give my life away. And it's such a joy. It is such a joy. I don't know if you've experienced this joy. It is such a joy to be able to go out and do that and not have a clue what God's going to do. And I hope you've experienced that, because it is a deep, deep joy to go, God, I am not in control of this situation. I don't even know what you're going to do, but I'm excited to see what's going to happen. Have you? And God's inviting you into that, to enjoy that process of going like, I don't know what's going to happen with my life right now, but I'm excited to see. And I believe you're going to do great things. And the amazement of being used and let God's grace upon grace upon grace being poured out onto someone else's life is a joy. And you will get tired. But it is a joy, and it will bring you to tears when you get to be used in such a humble way. And the good news is we will experience his supply, his backup, moment by moment as we need it. There will be struggle, fatigue, wounds, but it will be glorious. That's the good news. So why not start just right where you are? Start right where you are. You have a home, you have an apartment. Bingo. Start right where you are and say, God, here's my little, multiply it for great need. Open your home. You don't need the church to help you with this. You don't need the elders to bless you with anything. You don't need to start for some church program. There's no end to what God may want to do. Do we really believe that Jesus wants to pour out blessings to you through this? Some of us, this means we're going to have to simplify our lives. Some of you, you're going to have to cut out commitments that leave no room for margin, no room for space, for community and compassion in your lives. And why should we gripe about the economic needs of our world if we haven't laid before the Lord our little piece of the pie? Asking the Lord to bring into your place and your space people he wants you to care for. Take precautions, but take great risk. Stop thinking Jesus is going to make your life easier. Jesus is not here to make your life easier. He's here to make it harder. He's here to make your life harder and then want to make it infinitely glorious. That's the good news. Jesus never promised comfort. He promised you would be absurdly happy and always have trouble. That's what he promised you. That's the life I want to sign up for. That's the life I want. And once you begin to do that, multiplication happens. Multiplication happens. All I've really done for you is just reinterpreted the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, I want to bless you. I want to bless you to be a blessing. Look at the stars. You see those stars? Can you count them? I didn't think so. And I want to bless you. I'm blessed you already to be a blessing, to be multiplied all throughout history. And he demonstrates this best in his son. Jesus receives, what do we receive? Jesus receives all divinity, all humanity, and he gives. He gives us the new Adam. He decides to give us this great demonstration of love. And the world is hungry today, and only Jesus has the fullness. And even though the world doesn't see his fullness, he sees their need, and he asks us to participate in his kingdom. What looks as divine impossibility, God says, that I can work with if you come with me to me with empty hands. Come with me with empty hands of faith, and I will fill them so you can be blessed to be a blessing. Let's pray. Who would just pray with me? Lord, I pray that that you'd be the bread of heaven, the bread that satisfies us. I know that there's real needs in this world. I just want to pray that you would, even though we have these real needs, we would see a couple of things that you want to give to us. You want to give blessing to us. You want us to receive from you. But God, you do not want us to wait to receive before we can give. Sacrifice is giving and looking at what we have left. And every single one of you that's ever done this before, hands down, has come to me and said, Brian, I was the one who was blessed by giving out of my poverty. Even though I'm going through a lot, I receive joy. So maybe the way God wants to give to you is first through his son, but maybe, just maybe, he wants you to receive in the act of your giving. Lord, would you just quiet us? Would you make us desperate for you? Let us feed people who are broken. Deal with our own brokenness so it will not be an excuse. Unify us, Lord Jesus, as your church. Let us be those who take your saving message of grace, power, and love to the world. God, would you just let those in our world who are dying be alive, those who are blind see. Lord, would you allow us to come with our empty hands of faith? I just want to ask you to meditate on those things today. Two questions. What do you need to receive? What do you need to give? Just meditate on that as we stand and sing. If you would just stand to your feet during this song. We're going to just respond a couple of ways. There's going to be communion in the back to remind ourselves that Jesus is the bread of life broken for us. The only one that satisfies. Yes, he met those people's physical needs, but he said, I am the one who has life. My blood was spilt for you. So we take and receive, because bread, that was the main form of substance in that time. That's why he says in the Lord's Prayer, this is my, Lord, be my daily bread, my daily provision. We need him every day. For some of you, you need to see that the bread of God will sustain you through this life. We take communion in that. Secondly, we're going to have prayer leaders up here pray for you. Use this front chair as an altar. Maybe you just need to repent of seeing your life and thinking only about your dreams and thinking only about your what God can do with your dreams instead of dreaming about God's dreams. Maybe we need to repent and get on our knees and use these benches as altars of saying, Lord, no more. No more will I be a people that am focused on my little problems when the world is around me is broken. No longer will I look at myself and be so consumed for something so small when there's so many great big needs around me. That we live a life that we see that we are blessed, not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing. Come pray. Get on your knees. Altar right here in the center row. Sign of repentance. We can pray over you. God, would your spirit blow? Would your spirit move? Communion in the back. Worship him. In Jesus' name.